Good morning, I'm Pastor Steve. I want to bring you back to the late 80s. Now that sounds like ancient history. Some of you weren't even born yet. But there was a sort of a turbulent time in those late 80s related to the fall of many TV evangelists. There were people who were supposedly preaching the Word of God on TV particularly, and it was found out that many of them had affairs and failed morally. I guess it's sort of similar to the situation that we have today with, you know, every week there's some news about some famous person guilty of sex or accused of sexual harassment or assault and things like that. And so back in the late 80s, there was a person by the name of Jim Baker, a TV evangelist. Maybe his wife is actually maybe more famous than he is, Tammy Faye Baker. And she was the one with the big eyelashes and all that kind of thing. So anyways, Jim Baker was the head of PTL, Praise the Lord Ministries. And it was disclosed that, found out that he had an affair with another woman. And he wasn't the only one. There was another person, and there were actually many others, but there was another person who was fairly famous, also a TV evangelist. His name was Jimmy Swaggart. And Jimmy Swaggart, you know, said, oh, Jim Baker, he's a cancer to Christianity, and he kind of said to him, you know, to others, they said, gee, I would never do such a thing like this. You know, I never even kissed a woman, you know, other than my wife, you know. But then it was found out that he was visiting prostitutes. Okay. And so obviously, you know, the name of Christ and the reputation of Christianity was just dragged through the mud during that time. And so in those late 80s, I was a young minister then, as opposed to an old minister now, but, you know, I was a young minister then. And, you know, I'm reading all this headlines and all this stuff that's going on, and I'm thinking to myself, I would never do such a thing like that. How could these people be ministers, study the Bible, go to seminary, preach to people, and fall like this and deny Christ by doing this? And I was thinking to myself, I would never, ever do something like that. But then there was another famous minister who fell. His name is Gordon MacDonald. Gordon MacDonald was the pastor of Grace Chapel here in Lexington. And he was probably the most well-known preacher in New England among evangelical Christians. And what was different about Gordon MacDonald was that he was sort of like my kind of Christian, all right? Because Jim Baker and Jimmy Swaggart, they were those charismatic types, you know? They were like really emotional and, you know, and they were like show people almost in some sense. But Gordon MacDonald, you know, when he preached, you know, he preached from the Bible. He was calm. He was very intellectual. And he was a person whom, you know, I listened to. I read. He wrote a number of books. He wrote books about marriage. I attended many of his seminars. As I said, he was the pastor at Grace Chapel. Later, he was minister at large, with World Vision, and also, was the leader in InterVarsity as well. And it was, disclosed that he admitted to an affair that he had. And that changed things for me. That was, you know, what they call a aha moment for me, because before that I was thinking, oh, you know, it's those other types of preachers, you know, those charismatic preachers, but us conservative, evangelical, Bible-believing Christians. It could never happen to us. And I realized at that time, oh, if it happens to Gordon MacDonald, it could happen to me, that I could be fall into moral failure, that I could deny Christ in this way, that I could go against my beliefs and betray my Christianity and my wife by, you know, having an affair. And so I remember that as a staff, we decided, oh, we need to have some safeguards. We need to make some hedges around us because we're vulnerable. We could fall into the same kind of trap, into an affair or something like that. And so we had certain rules that we set up for the staff. That we said, oh, if you counsel a woman more than three times, you know, you have to get special permission to do that. If you go to our offices now at 120 Shawmut, you'll notice all the doors for the offices have windows in it. And it's by the design. Because we recognize, even as ministers, we could fall. That we're subject to temptation. That we could betray Christ in this way. And so with this context, I want to look at this passage this morning and primarily look at Peter. We've been going through the book of Mark, and we want to look at the life. We've been following the life of Christ, and particularly, if you notice, things are slowing down, you might say, in the book of Mark. In all four Gospels, there's only four chapters that deal with Christ's life in the first 30 years of his life, okay? But there are 29 chapters that look at the last week of Jesus' life, and 13 chapters looking at the last day, Friday. And so things are beginning to slow down in the book of Mark. We are in the last week of Jesus' life, the last few days before Jesus' life. And if you do the chronology of the Gospels, John 13 through 17 basically happened just before this passage. And if you know anything about John 13 through 17, you'll know that that's those passages that talk, that are fairly positive. They are, Jesus is giving encouragement to his disciples before he is going to be killed. And so this is where he talks about, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He talks about that he will send the comforter. This is the passage that he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Okay? So very positive kind of stuff. And in John 17, he has a hopeful prayer for his people. But in this passage, you'll find that this is, in some sense, negative. It's really a warning to his disciples. And it's something that Jesus wants them to learn, all right? In other words, he wants them to understand that he knows what's going on and what's going to happen to them. And he wants them to learn from it, to grow from it. And so even as we look primarily at Peter, I want to first look at Jesus. And how does Jesus appear to us in this passage? And so if you have a Bible, turn with me to John chapter 14. Or if you want to look at the program cover, we look at first Mark chapter 14, 26 to 31. Please follow as I read. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, you will all fall away. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter said to him, even though they all fall away, I will not. And Jesus said to him, truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And he said emphatically, if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said the same thing. So again, we want to first look at Jesus in this passage. And I want you to note, particularly first, his omniscience. All right, that's kind of like a big word, but it's omni and science put together. That is, he knows everything. This shows certainly Jesus' deity, that he knows everything. Jesus knows what will happen. He is not surprised by what is going on in this last week. And so we need to recognize that Jesus knows us. He knows our weaknesses. He knows all the areas that Satan can tempt us in. And so he knows us even better than ourselves. And so Jesus certainly knows Peter, and he knows his disciples. He says, you will all fall away. And so he's predicting, he's not guessing this, he's saying this is going to happen because he knows this. Jesus is omniscient. And as he knows this, he tells them that they will do this. And it's not only Peter, but all the disciples, that they will basically fall away from him. And he quotes in here Zechariah and 13 verse 7 as well. And he says, you will fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. And so here, Jesus is telling them something that will happen in the future. And then later on, obviously, later on in this book, you'll read about how this took place. But Jesus talked about it in advance. And particularly for Peter, he's telling them a lot of the details. In verse 29 in this passage, Peter said, even though they all fall away, I will not. And Jesus said to him, truly, I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. Now, this is basically midnight, okay, or close to midnight at this, when Jesus is talking to his disciples here. And so when the cock crows twice, that's approximately like 3 o'clock in the morning. Okay. So early in the morning, before it is dawn, Jesus said, you're going to betray me, not just once, not just twice, but three times. Jesus is spelling out all these details so that Peter knows, certainly, that Jesus knew all this in advance. And so Jesus knew the details. So we see that as we look at Jesus, we see his omniscience, which certainly points to his deity. We also see here his courage as well. We see his courage. In verse 27, Jesus said, you will all fall away. Now, you think about what that implies. Jesus has been spending his time, particularly with his disciples, for the past 3 years. He's eating with them. He's sleeping with them. He's drinking with them. He's teaching them. He's spending all this time discipling them. Okay? And then he is saying, basically, you guys are going to deny me. I mean, these were his students. These were his people that he was going to rely upon to spread the gospel all over the world. That was his plan, that he would build into his disciples, and they, once he died and ascended into heaven, they would carry on his work in ministry. But Jesus is saying here, you will all fall away. You think about that. And think about how maybe in times past for yourself, that you have people that you spent a lot of time with, people that you cared about, people that you did a lot of things with. Maybe they're friends, maybe they're coworkers, maybe they're family members, but somehow they failed you. They betrayed you in certain way. How would you feel about that? I think for many of us, we would get mad at them, right? But here we see that Jesus shows courage, recognizing that I'm going to be alone in this whole thing. And yes, all these other people are going to fall away. I am going to basically go to the cross alone, without my friends, without my support of anyone. Certainly when we are going through difficult and tough times, we want our friends to be there with us, to comfort us, to encourage us, to strengthen us. But Jesus recognizes that his disciples are going to fall away. And so he recognizes he is going to the cross alone. And it doesn't deter him. He's still headed toward the cross. So we need to see Jesus' courage. But thirdly, we need to see in Jesus his love. His love. We see his omniscience, his courage. We see his love. Verse 28. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Now, it's a fairly short sentence. And I think even the disciples missed it. But after I am raised up, he's talking about the resurrection here. He's talking about the fact that, yes, I'm going to die, but I will be raised up. I will be alive once again. And the disciples really missed it because they're just still focused on the fact that, oh, you said we're going to fall away. But the fact that he says, after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Now, literally, or it means I will lead you forward. In other words, he's using this analogy, this imagery of the sheep and the shepherd that he got from Zechariah. And he's basically saying, I will shepherd you into Galilee. I will lead you there personally. So Jesus already said that they're going to fall away from him. But he also says, after I'm raised up, I'm going to go lead you into Galilee. So that means he still has a relationship with his disciples. That even after he is betrayed and abandoned by his disciples, and after he dies, he will be raised up, and you're still going to be my disciples. I'm going to lead you. I'm going to shepherd you into Galilee. That's what he's saying here. And so, and this shows his great love for the people that deserted him, right? Because for many of us, if we've been betrayed, we've been hurt by people, we want to hurt back, right? We want to attack them. We want to, at least we would just forget about that, right? But no, Jesus still has a relationship with these disciples who betrayed him. In fact, he is still going to shepherd them. He's still going to lead them. And so this implies this restoration that these disciples will have, that even though they have failed Jesus, they have abandoned him, Jesus hasn't abandoned them. He continues to shepherd them and to guide them into the future. He still loves them. And so as we look at Jesus here, we see his omniscience, we see his courage, and we see his love. But this passage certainly primarily looks at Peter. And we want to look at Peter. And I want you to look at and understand first his ignorance, right? We know that Jesus is omniscient. He knows everything. Peter, on the other hand, he is ignorant. He's ignorant about particularly two things. Number one, his own weakness. He doesn't understand how weak he is. He thinks he is strong. Peter feels that, all these other people, they're going to deny him. Not me. I am going to be faithful to you. He believes in himself. He has confidence in himself. But he doesn't understand how weak he really is. He doesn't understand about human nature and human weakness. Even as people who are Christians, all right? And so he's ignorant of his own weakness. He's also ignorant of the power of Satan in this situation. And Satan actually was sort of behind a lot of what's going on. And even though it's not mentioned in the Mark passage, I want to look at the second passage here, Luke chapter 22. And let me read that for you. Luke 22, 31 to 34. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. And Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. And so this verse gives us insight about the spiritual battle that's going on here. That it's not just about Peter, but it's also about how Satan is working behind the scenes. That he wants to sift you like wheat. And the way they sifted wheat in those days is basically they had a big tray and they would kind of shake things up and allow the wind to blow the chaff away. And so basically he's talking about being shaken here in this situation. Satan wants to shake him up. But Jesus said, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Again, alluding the fact that, you know, that he still has a relationship with Jesus. That Jesus hasn't abandoned him. That he still has work to do. And part of him going through this experience is that he can now speak with authority, you might say, about why, about the power of Satan. And we read this later on in Peter's epistle, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Peter wrote, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Now, I think Peter, in writing this warning to Christians, probably was thinking about his own experience at this time. He learned from this experience that he was ignorant of Satan's power. And so he's saying, you got to be careful. The devil is like a roaring lion. You have to be very, very careful. And I'm sure that even if there was a little mouse here, which sometimes we've had, you know, people are going to get scared, right? So you can imagine what a roaring lion is going to get us scared, right? He wants us to be scared. He wants us to be aware that this is danger. You have to watch out. You have to understand how powerful Satan is. And so that's certainly something that Peter was ignorant about. So not only we see here the ignorance of Peter, but we also see, secondly, his pride here. Peter and the other disciples basically said, you know, we're not going to fall. We're not going to fail you. You know, we're your disciples. We believe in you. We love you. And I think they were sort of sincere in what they were saying, but they had certainly too high an opinion of how strong that they were. And we need to understand that we are weak, that we are prone to sin. And we see Peter's pride manifested in three different ways in this passage. In verse 27, Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away." He makes this statement. And what does Peter say in verse 29? "Even though they all fall away, I will not." So he's contradicting Jesus. He's saying, "Jesus, you're wrong. Oh, maybe those other people will fail, but not me. I'm not going to fall away." So he has that pride. You can see that pride already. He's contradicting Jesus. He's saying he's wrong. He's also in that verse claiming he's better than everyone else. He said, "Oh yeah, all those other disciples, I don't know about them. You know, they may fall away, but hey, not me. I'm not going to fall away," right? And this is his arrogance showing here. And arrogance is when we think we're always right and others are wrong. Wayne Godel wrote a book called Why Great Men Fall. And let me just read a couple of sentences from that book. Quote, "In tragedies, both ancient and modern, leaders fall because of arrogance, defined as excessive pride and an inflated view of self-worth. Arrogance routinely derails the best and the brightest. It thrives on success, confidence, and ego. And if you have plenty of these, beware!" Exclamation point. And so Peter had pride. He was a person that trusted in his own strength. He had an inflated view of himself. And he was a person that didn't rely really upon God, but upon himself. The third thing I want to point out about Peter is his restoration. And a lot of it, again, is not in this passage, except for that verse later on that he says, verse 28, "But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Again, he's giving them a glimpse of the fact that he will still have a relationship with Jesus, that Jesus will still shepherd them. He is still, they are still his sheep. But if you want to look at verse, if you look up later, John chapter 21, and that has a lot more detail about his restoration. But what I want you to understand is that even though Peter failed Jesus, Jesus was not finished with him. That Jesus still had plans for him. And so you know that Peter was the apostle. And if you read in the book of Acts, you'll understand that one of the key figures, particularly in the early parts of that book of the early church, Peter was the leader. All right? The person that denied Christ three times. So Jesus didn't say, "Three strikes, you're out," you know, right? He didn't say, "Oh, you know, you failed me, I'm not going to use you any longer." No, Jesus continued, he restored him and utilized him in ministry. And so we see in Acts chapter 5, for instance, religious leader said, "We strictly charge you not to teach in his name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men." And then later on in that same chapter, "Then they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Christ." And so Peter went on to serve God faithfully. And he eventually was martyred for his faith. The person that denied Christ three times was martyred for his faith. And as tradition tells us, he was crucified himself. But he said he wanted to be crucified not in the same way as Jesus, because he didn't feel that he was worthy of that. He was crucified upside down. Okay. So we see in Peter that he was restored to ministry. And then the last thing I want to look at in terms of Peter is his contrast with Judas. Because I know that perhaps in the back of your mind, you're thinking to yourself, well, Peter actually, you know, was bad, but Judas was seemingly worse. He was the one that betrayed Jesus. What's the difference between the two? Well, I would say that Judas was not a true believer, all right? That he was not, even though he looked like, you might say, a Christian, he was one of Jesus' disciples. He spent 3 years with Jesus, again, eating with him, listening to his teaching, witnessing all these miracles, all these things that are happening. But apparently he did not have true faith. Now, when Jesus said, oh, one of you is going to betray me, they didn't say, oh yeah, we know, it's Judas, it's him. They didn't say that, right? Because Judas looked like everyone else. He looked like, talked like, quote, a Christian, right? And so they didn't immediately think, oh, it must be Judas. And so that should certainly scare us, because maybe there's some of us who are Christians, who come to church, we, you know, go to Bible study, we do all these different things, but maybe we don't have true faith. And why do I say he doesn't have true faith? Well, if you look at, if you have a Bible, for Mark 14:21, this is just the previous passage before, but woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. That's pretty scary. That means this person is subject to the most severe punishment, right? And so certainly this would imply to me that Judas was not a true believer. He was not a Christian. He was not going to heaven. He was going to hell, right? And so, but yet Peter, in contrast, I believe he had saving faith. And look at that Luke passage, Luke 22:31-32. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. And so, particularly it says here, I prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And so, basically he's saying that, yes, he had a lapse. He certainly had denied me 3 times, but his faith, his belief in Jesus was constant. It didn't fail him. And so Jesus restored him, okay? And that's the difference, that Judas was not a true believer, whereas I believe that Peter was a true believer, and Jesus gives to his sheep, his children, second chances. He allows them to come back, that even though they fall, even though they fail, God restores them, can restore them. And so what's the implication for all of this for ourselves? And certainly we need to recognize that this application is for all of us. Certainly it was for all the disciples. Even though we have kind of singled out Peter in this whole thing, you notice, for instance, in verse, in the Mark passage, in verse 27, you will all fall away. So he didn't say just you, Peter. He said all the disciples were going to fall away. And verse 31, and Peter said emphatically, if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said the same thing. right? At the Luke passage, 22, verse 31. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you. In the Greek, that's plural. So Jesus is not just singling out Peter in this situation. He's talking to all the disciples that they all will fall away and they will all be restored as well. And so there is an application to all of us here that, okay, if he's talking to all the disciples, maybe he's talking to us as well. And so we may have some of the same problems as Peter. We are ignorant of ourselves. We may not realize how sinful we are. We also may be ignorant of the power of Satan, right? That we can underestimate the power of Satan. And so what's the answer for that? How do we deal with that? Well, part of it is understanding what God's word has to say. Because the word of God tells us about us. It reveals to us how sinful that we are. We could read in Romans chapter 1, right, about our sinfulness. We could read about Romans 7, where it talks about Paul talking about the struggles that he has to do the right thing, right? We could read about Ephesians 6, which talks about spiritual warfare. And especially the need for prayer. So it's good that many of you participated in the Bible reading program. And we encourage all of you to continue to read God's word. Hopefully it doesn't stop there. That we would also be involved in prayer. Okay? That we would not just be, okay, I read my passage and that's it. Take time to reflect upon it. To pray about it. And pray about the different needs. Pray for yourself for strength from God. Pray for defense against Satan. And so hopefully that we're utilizing God's word to help us in combating our ignorance of ourselves and Satan. And also, Peter dealt with pride. And Paul was also a very smart person. If you read his epistles, you recognize how brilliant a person that he is. And yet, in 1 Corinthians 10:12, he says, "Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." And so we also need to recognize that we are not strong enough to deal with Satan by ourselves, that we should not have confidence in ourselves, but rather confidence in God. And the antidote, you might say, for pride is to die to self. The Bible talks about how that we, if we want to be his followers, we need to deny ourselves. That means say no to ourselves. Galatians 2:20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So as we are die to self, then we allow the power of the Holy Spirit to take control of us and to empower us so that we can resist temptation, that we can overcome the pitfalls that are out there in the Christian life. And but we need to understand that if we are Christians, it doesn't guarantee that we will never fail him, that we will never sin. And it's going to happen in our own lives. Sometimes it can be something catastrophic, something big, or it can be something fairly small or seemingly insignificant. Sometimes failure can take place in a single one-time event, or it could be something that's long-term. And so, for some of us, we have to deal with pornography. For some of us, Maybe we've had an affair with someone. Maybe some of us have been involved in stealing money. For some of us, we have denied Christ. We've kind of kept our Christianity in a very low profile. But whatever it is, we are prone to sin. And so if we have failed Jesus in some way or fashion, Jesus does want us back. He wants to continue to utilize us. But we need to confess our sins before him. So I end with 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 to chapter 2, verse 3. Let me read this for you. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also the sins of the whole world. So when we as Christians fail him, it certainly breaks our fellowship with God the Father. But it doesn't break our relationship with him. He is still our Heavenly Father. We are still his children. And so the way to get back into right relationship with God the Father is to confess our sins before him. So why don't we take a moment now, and maybe God has been speaking to you about some sin in your life. And I'm just going to give you a few moments to allow you to confess your sins before the Lord. Maybe it's not something as big as what Peter did, but it's maybe it is. And so just take a moment to confess that before the Lord, and I'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we recognize that you know us intimately, that there are no secret sins with you, that you know everything about our lives. You know the areas that we have been failing in. Maybe we've kept it a secret from other people, but you know. And so we lift up these sins that have been confessed before you, and we're thankful that you have promised that if we confess our sins before you, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We thank you for that precious promise. We feel so badly that we have failed you in many different ways. But we take encouragement from the example of Peter, that even as he was a person that sinned against you and denied you, Lord, and it was overconfident, and yet you turned him around, you used him to bless others. And so we thank you for his example, Lord, and we thank you that you are such a loving God who loves us and continues to utilize us in ministry when we don't deserve it. So thank you, Lord, and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.